Now, we go back to this because a lot of us remember, if you go back about 25 years ago, there was an all-out assault upon the sanctity of the law of God. There was an attempt to drag us into Protestantism, to where that we only have to have Jesus, and we only have to, we receive God's grace, and that sweeps away his law. Our contention is, and has always been, that we need to have both. I went on a website yesterday, I guess it's a blog. I don't do that very often. I forget why I went there, but there were comments where people were asking about the United Church of God. And you can imagine some of them. Some explain, well, they came out of Worldwide, and they this, and they teach that, and they don't know what we teach. But once in a while, there'd be somebody who had a connection, and they would explain, no, you're all wrong. But oftentimes, we have been accused of wanting to earn our own salvation. Now, I don't have access to my booklet, but I have a quote from booklet, What Do You Mean Salvation?, written a long time ago by Herbert Armstrong. And if you'll happen to have that, somewhere on pages 15 and 16, he has a quotation in all capital letters, all the law-keeping in the world will not save you. And that has always been, that continues to be, our teaching. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is by grace. But law-keeping is what Christians do, because that's the example of Christ, and that is why God gave the law. Let's go to Ephesians 2. First of all, Ephesians 2, and read verses 8 through 10. We need to be reminded that salvation is strictly a gift. We cannot earn it. We certainly do not deserve it. We can't buy it by obedience. It is a gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace. Now, grace we can define as unearned, undeserved, unmerited pardon or forgiveness. We cannot earn that, but God gives it as he wills. By grace you have been saved through faith, though. You see, faith, a belief in God, Christ, Christ's sacrifice, God's church, the sanctity of God's word, the law, all of this is perceived by faith. And that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And as we read of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the demonstrations of the presence of God's mind within us is the ability to believe what seems to be humanly impossible, and actually is humanly impossible. Not of works. And that's where Mr. Armstrong's statement comes in. All the law-keeping of a lifetime isn't going to save anyone. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lest anyone thinks I earned my way into the family. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God is working in our lives. And we were created through Christ, through Jesus' work as Creator God. And it was for good works. And works are the acts of keeping the law, as well as the acts of doing what Christ would have us do, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we should walk in good works. And here in these verses, we have enough to see that grace and works are woven into the same fabric. We can't separate them. Far too many try to. Now, There are those who conclude that the law of God is of limited value once we receive God's grace. Let's go back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and notice verse 12. Here in Revelation, it is looking prophetically at a time of the end. In chapter 14, it begins looking at the Lamb standing at Mount Zion with the 144,000 with him. Any questions that you have about the 144,000 will be answered by Rick Beam. Yes, good. Laugh. That's funny. I need to do that more in the next few weeks. He will answer all questions about who the two witnesses are. He will answer, well, I better stop there. Lest Earl Romer do the same in Anchorage. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep, notice, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Is there a relationship between the two? Is faith in and of Jesus related to keeping commandments? Can we separate the two? Can we focus on one and ignore the other? Do blessings flow for the forgiven, those who receive grace by keeping God's law? So again, our title, God's Law, Blessing or Burden. Too many, far too many in the religious world around us seem to stress, they want to stress the faith in Jesus' part at the expense of the commandments of God. Is this really God's intention? Does salvation as a free gift nullify commandments from the same God whom we are told never changes? I am the eternal, I change not. Or Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Christ walked the earth, he gave the deepest reverence to the law. In fact, he magnified the law. You have heard of old time, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, and then he expanded the intention behind every word. The early New Testament church set an example of continuing to strive with God's help to keep the law long after Jesus ascended back to heaven. We have writings by some of the apostles like Paul, Peter, and James, who had quite a bit to say about abiding by the law. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and read verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Corinth was a challenging congregation. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time there, and we have two letters that are preserved that he wrote back, and there's indication there was another one that he referred to. But notice in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Paul appealed for unity in speech, in purpose, in judgment. And when we look at the two issues we read of in Revelation 14, faith of Jesus and commandments of God, we should begin to see that the two are always woven together. They stay together. There's law and there is grace. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let us never seek to separate the law from the grace. The Savior who died for our sins is the same Lord and Master who set a perfect example of keeping his Father's word, and he taught us that last Passover night, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The one who died for our sins to allow for forgiveness set the example of law keeping. It's not either or with law and grace. It's both and. So let's look at some of the blessings that can flow. Now, I emphasize that word can. God's the one who said, "I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." There are living laws that he has set into motion. And if we do our part, generally, blessings are going to flow. And yet sometimes that blessing that comes is something we might never suspect. Our first point is good health. But all we have to do is look in the mirror each morning, we realize we're not going to get out of this thing alive. I mean, if you've got a few decades under your belt, we're not going to get out of this thing alive. Things happen. Here's a young man, DJ, an accident. He gets run over. And he's got very, very serious injuries. And we pray God will heal him of that. But there are all kinds of laws in the Old Testament that dealt with dietary laws. What to eat as far as meats, what not to eat, what to avoid. There are laws of quarantine. There was this leprous plague, and if someone was found to have it, they're put outside the camp. Remember how even when Miriam was smitten with the leprosy, that they didn't travel because she was put out of the camp and then had to wait a week to be declared clean to come back into the community of Israel. There are laws that deal with safety. Laws that deal with, if you're going to go out there and chop wood, you better make certain that your axe head is firmly on that handle. If it flies off, you might be accountable for the injury it brings. There are other laws as far as livestock, that if you have a bull that is dangerous, the old King James says, a bull who is wont to push, if he's proven himself to be dangerous, you better keep him up tightly enclosed, or maybe it's time to have a lot of hamburger and invite everybody over. But you see, the same is true today. There are foods that over time can add to wrecking our health. We pay a terrific price for living in this society. There are cities, you will see, if you ever see pictures of Beijing in China, apparently it's one of the most polluted places on earth. And the air is filthy, like you might remember from Los Angeles or some of our cities back in the 60s and 70s, and people commonly go around with their surgical masks over. We tend to eat, we go to extremes, we get too much sugar, not enough lean meat, fruits, vegetables, whole grains. I hesitate even to say whole grains anymore because the grains that are out there aren't our granddaddy's wheat or corn or oats. Man has improved them. You know how that goes. Enriched them. So a lot of us have to be careful with that, or else we start moving toward being glucose intolerant, if not diabetic. We have too much stress, too much pressure. Life's crazy. I almost never turn on the news anymore except the local news and listen and watch long enough to see the weather report. Because I feel worse after turning on a half hour of so-called world news. I feel worse afterwards. We have sedentary lifestyles where we get too little exercise. We sit there and I saw a man using a push button. I love having a remote control. You know, man's got that hunt instinct, and you want to keep searching through. What's on? What am I missing? There are laws that protect from disease. There are laws of sexual fidelity that work every time they're tried within a marital relationship. There are laws against going to extremes, like with food in general, eating too much, gluttony, or drinking too much alcohol. We are told the physical body is the temple of the Spirit of God. And so that's one potential blessing. I've gone a long time without pork that I've known of it. But you know how it is. We live in the South. They slip it in there probably more than we realize. If you eat out, you lose a degree of control. But when I was about 10 and 11, somewhere through there, our 100 hogs lost their welcome on the farm. And up until that point, a lot of pig, a lot of catfish, occasionally rabbits and squirrels. And then we learned better. We learned better. So a good part of life has been without that. I told Denise the other day, the last pork chop I had was when I was 17. And I thought it was a T-bone steak. I worked for one farmer before I went to Ambassador College, and we got paid not much an hour, but we got meals, and that was worth a lot. But we had eaten, and I said, "Well, it sure was a good T-bone," and I was told, "Oh, that was pork chop." So I thought, "Well, okay." Then I learned to ask. Let's go on to another blessing that can come, and that is, number two, a godly family. A godly family. But as we say that, we realize each individual reaches a certain age of accountability, and they have the same choice that the book of Deuteronomy posed to us. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. We made our choice, but that child that grows up, and maybe you put your heart and soul and life into teaching them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we know how that feels. And the time came when they were accountable before God and they made their own decisions. But still, there is a tremendous impact that the law of God has and has had on our family and on your family. Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. This is toward the end of Joshua's ministry and life. Joshua 24, verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt." And goes on in verse 18, talking about how he drove from before us all the people. "We will serve the Lord, for he is our God." A family is more stable 2, to the degree it is built upon a foundation of faith in God, obedience to God, and service to God. Children who grew up in our homes, children who grow up in our homes, should be better citizens because they grew up with a reverence for the law of God, and that teaches a respect for the laws of man as well. They learned and they saw modeled proper behavior one toward another, that when there's a need, a willingness to jump in there and help and do whatever is necessary. A family unit, is, if it's going to be successful, has to be built upon trust and honesty and fidelity. And again, there are laws that protect the sanctity of marriage and also the family. We have heard it said, and it is true, that the family that worships together stays together. There is an impact. You may have children that walk away from it, but there are so many seeds that are sown, we never know when in God's due time they're going to germinate and they're going to be better off in the long run. We tend to look at this little window of time when God looks at entire lifetimes of people and also eternity. So the family built upon the law of God has a far better chance of happiness, of endurance, than the one that is allowed just to happen. I mean, look at how many. This society, we see it going down. We see what a disregard, a disrespect for the sanctity of human life. People just blowing other people away. People setting up a trap to shoot a policeman. It's horrible what we see in the world around us. Families who are built upon God are going to be closer, healthier, and the benefits will last a long, long time. Number three is peace of mind. Peace of mind. Let's go to Psalm 119. You know, I was thinking about the book of Psalms and looking at the law of God as a topic here today. The psalm begins, Psalm 1 begins, and here it's talking about the blessings that come of the one who meditates on God's law. In Psalm 119, the psalmist here writes, notice 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Obedience, when it's combined with grace, yes, law and grace, brings peace of mind. I read an article, it's been quite a few years ago, it's probably 20 years ago, that appeared in the Bible Advocate magazine. It took for quite a few years, but put out by Church of God Seventh Day out of Denver. Some of you might remember that way back when Herbert Armstrong would write articles and A.N. Duggar would publish them in the Bible Advocate. But one article that Calvin Burrell wrote, he made a statement, he's talking here about peace of mind from keeping God's law. And he made this statement, the paths of holiness are lined with the flowers of mental peace. Let me read that again. The paths of holiness. So as we walk in a way that is striving to be holy as God is holy, then the path is lined with flowers of mental peace. It brings peace of mind. To the degree we strive to live by the law of God, to that degree, we have a clear mind, clear, clean conscience. Let's look at Psalm 24. Acts 24, not even close. Acts 24. And here is a statement made by the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 14. Now, think of Paul, where he was going about, going out, getting authorization to take Christians and haul them in before the authorities, that would lead to the loss of their lives in many cases. He was giving consent at the stoning of Stephen. But all of that was washed away. And it was never brought back again. And to me, the amazing part is that Paul forgave himself. You know, for you and me, the most difficult person to forgive is the one you look at in the mirror and see. And Satan knows that, and he uses guilt. Now, if we break God's law, we should feel guilty. And we should, with God's help, take steps to change and go to God to ask forgiveness. But the Apostle Paul left when he was forgiven, when the Spirit of God came to him, when he was baptized, that past, except to tell the story of his conversion, that past is just that. It's past. It's not haunting him. He doesn't bring it up. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect. Well, some things never change. They have terms for Seventh-day keeping Church of God people too. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. If we'd back up to the beginning of verse 23, when he has been taken captive, he has brought out into this position here by the Roman soldiers. He comes before the council, Sanhedrin council. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." And you know the rest of the story. He was smitten, he was struck for that statement. Paul, with God's help, strove, he sought to live in accordance with the law and the prophets. This, combined with God's forgiveness, gave him a clean conscience, a clear conscience begets peace of mind, even as Paul here was in the face of potential death. It's interesting, you may remember in one place, I didn't look it up, but one time, maybe more than once, when Christ walked the earth, there would be a demon-possessed person. The demon would cry out, "What do we have to do with you, you son of David? Are you here to torment us ahead of our time?" They're tormented. They recognize there is a judgment coming. They will fall into the hands of the living God. They fear that. They have guilty consciences. And that is something that will haunt a person. But obedience to the law of God, when combined with forgiveness that comes by faith in the sacrifice of Christ, can bring peace of mind. And that is worth a great deal. There is that old saying that the guilty flees where no man pursues. There are other proverbs that are quite close to that as well in their intent. The guilty flees where no man pursues. You know, there are pathological liars who have to work awfully hard remembering which lie they told on what occasion. But if you just keep God's law and tell the truth, you don't have to play those games of trying to figure out, okay, what did I tell this person that time? Just tell the truth. Well, let's go on. Number four, physical needs. physical needs, obeying God's law, that's one of the blessings. God promises, I'll take care of what you need. Let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and we begin in verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, we could say, well, that means give offerings, pay tithes, share with those in need. A lot could be covered there. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So there it brings the increase, and that means tithing, but the first fruits, there were laws of first fruits as well. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's something illogical to the human mind about giving, or about tithing, or about giving offerings. But God's the one who said through Malachi, prove me, put me to the test. Give the tithes and the offerings and see if I won't pour out a blessing so that there's not room to receive it. And as we put God first, there's a cause and effect factor that comes into work here, into play here. God takes care of what we physically need. I didn't say what we may want, but what we need. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and begin in verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, he's not saying don't work, because other places tell us to work. If we don't work, we shouldn't eat, we're told. But he's talking about worry. He's talking about anxious care. If we do our part, there's cause and effect that comes into play. God will take care of his part. God will take care of those physical needs if we put him first in life. He gives the example of the birds of the air in verse 26. He gives the example, verse 28, of the lilies of the field. The grass of the field, verse 30. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, drink, wear? All these things the nations, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, and here's the bottom line, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, he's not saying don't plan, don't prepare for the future. But don't have this anxious worry about something. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. In other words, we have enough to worry about. We have enough to be concerned about each given day without looking further down the line and borrowing worries from next Wednesday. There's enough today. I was about 14 years old one particular spring. A little later in the year than this, the wheat was all, it hadn't turned golden, but it was all fully standing up and headed out. And the wheat was the cash crop. That's what we lived on. The day came when the storm came. We're supposed to have storms moving in here later on as well. A storm came, and they had a troubling look. Kind of a greenish look up in there. And sure enough, serious hail. And after it passed by, every last acre of wheat was flat on the ground. Flat on the ground. Well, that's May, because harvest is usually the first half of June. We had time, put in more garden. We had time, do lots of things. We picked more berries. Mom put them up. That fall, we picked up pecans, or a lot of native pecan trees along the river and various parts of the farm. We did what we could, and I lived on hand-me-down clothing. Of course, I've got two older brothers, so I was better off than the oldest one or the youngest one, who was a girl. But you know, and in looking back, it's interesting. 1966, I think God was preparing the family for his calling. My parents had been studying the Bible correspondence course. We had dropped out of the local Sunday church. We were having Sabbath family Bible studies. And I think God was preparing the seed bed to plant greater seeds. We didn't have much, and yet in the things that really mattered, we were rich. We did everything together, and it worked out. Dad took a job, and I'm amazed. I think back, he was born in 1910, so he's 46. We kids went to school until summer break, but he'd work the farm in the day, and then at night he'd go work a 4-till-midnight shift at a furniture factory because you had to have some cash. The alfalfa seemed like it was exceptionally good that year, and we got probably 3 cuttings of that and had a little more cash from that. We sold garden produce. But bleak as it looked, God took care of our needs. And in the process, worked out his plan. And the next summer, we walked into the Church of God for the first time. Physical needs is one of those things many places God tells us, put me first, I'll take care of what you need. Number 5, a godly witness. A godly witness. As we pattern our life after Christ's, as we strive to live by every word of God, there is an example that we set. Never underestimate the power of a good example. We're here in the Sermon on the Mount, back a chapter, Matthew 5, verse 16. He had talked about, don't put your light under a basket. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, the power of a good example. That as we strive to live by God's word, there are fruits that are born, fruits of righteous living that can preach the gospel to others. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 11. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and we all are, we're on a journey. We kind of sort of know where we're going, but we have to make a lot of course corrections over time. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the souls. Stay away from those inordinate desires for things that aren't given to us, because that leaves behind in our wake a bad example. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. There are times when we have the opportunity to give an answer of the faith that lies within us, the hope that lies within us. There are times, probably more than we ever realize, people are just filing it away and just realizing there's something different about this family or this person I work with. There's something unique and special there. And it is by living God's law, it is showing a godly example, a godly witness. And the world cries out for godly examples, whether it knows it or not. Number six, integrity. With the calling of God, we strive to live by every word of God. We live in a way to be genuine, to be morally sound, to walk by integrity. Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. Verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, there's a disconnect. There is a hypocrisy. There is an inconsistency too many times in those who profess to be gods, but their life says something different. But as we, what is the saying? Walk the walk and or talk the talk and walk the walk. As we do both of those, as we go about living a life of integrity, that what you see is what you get, that the way we are at church is the way people will see us being if they run into us in the store on Thursday evening. We're the same person. Too many talk the talk, but do not walk the walk. Number seven is grace. Grace. We are the undeserving recipients of God's forgiveness. And that fact should compel us, coerce us, force us to live differently than we lived before. Let's look at Romans 12. Verse 1, a passage we should be familiar with, giving ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Give your life as a sacrifice to God. It's what we do because we have received the grace of God. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. He's saying, with God's calling, we have to fight against those worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This present age. To live selfishly, to live sinfully, after God has given us forgiveness, is not grace. It's not living a life of grace. It's a disgrace. A disgrace to the God who saved us and to the elder brother who gave his life for us. Number eight is happiness. And we touched on this a little bit, but if we strive to live within the realm of God's law, happiness tends to flow in its wake. Let's look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we sow disobedience, we're going to reap a rather bleak consequences. If we strive with God's help to walk in a godly way, to live within the law, then there will be tremendous fruit that is born. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, living a life of selfless service brings unspeakable joy. There's a living law there as far as giving to someone in need, to give some of our time, to give a little hard work, to sacrifice for someone. It sows tremendous seeds and reaps great happiness. Obedience will not buy our way into the kingdom, but it brings many benefits, including happiness. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 15. We look around the world around us. The wicked may prosper for now, but in the end, God will open the windows of heaven and shower blessings upon the upright. Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world needs the people of God to reflect the light of God into some of the darker places of the world. And a lot of dark places in human minds. Number 9 is gratitude. Number 9 is gratitude. I believe it was Mr. Strange recently gave a message about this age of ingratitude that we live in. And Mr. Armstrong used to talk about this unthankful world that we live in. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him. Now there's a clear statement about law and grace being woven together right there. As we receive Christ Jesus, speaking of the salvation God gives us, the forgiveness, the grace, that then compels us to walk in the life that Jesus lived. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. Gratitude. A spirit of thanksgiving is a common thread throughout the Bible. Salvation by faith in Jesus must mean very little to the person who does not then struggle to thank God by his lifestyle as well as by his prayers of thanksgiving to the great God. Let's look at Luke 17. There's an interesting example back here of some who were given this marvelous blessing. 10 were healed of leprosy. One gave thanks. Luke 17, verse 12. Then entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. You see, and that's what the law required. They were quarantined from society. Back in the law, it even told them, wear this veil over your mouth, and if someone's getting close, they were required to yell, unclean, unclean, because it was contagious. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And that harkens back to what he told them to do, harkens back to Leviticus 13 and 14. Because the discernment of leprosy, of that leprous plague, was in the realm of the priests. Show yourself to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, but you see, 10 were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And the way it's worded, we tend to conclude the other 9 probably were Jewish. And the outsider, the non-Israelite, was the one who was thankful. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, once upon a time, you and I were spiritually leprous. We were in our sins, and we were sick, and we were contagious. But with the calling of God, all of that was healed and washed away. And once that happens, God wants people who are filled with gratitude, like the one who came back praising God, falling on his face. Gratitude. As we live by every word of God, we see more fully into the marvels of God's plan, his purpose. God's law works every time people try it. And that should breed an ever-growing amount of a level of gratitude within us. But if anyone once forgiven would continue then or return back to sin, as Hebrews tell us, they crucify again the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Well, the last one, number 10, is love. Love. Let's go to 1 John 5 and read verse 3. 1 John 5 and read verse 3. John was writing a lot of decades down the line. And in part, John was writing to clear up kind of a muddled view of love. Love is genuine. And love is real. And love is something that means something in everyday life. Love is woven throughout the law of God. The law of God defines, it breaks love down for us to be able to understand. Love in worship. Love in service to God and fellow man is involved in this. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Again, do you remember, have you ever met people who go around and they talk about the law of God being this great burden? That this burden is lifted off of me, rather than seeing it as a marvelous blessing that God has given to us. It is the means by which God pours out his love upon us. Love. for God, for fellow man, even for self in a right way, is a byproduct of striving to live by the Word of God, the laws of God. Breaking laws that govern marriage, breaking laws that govern human relationships, is not love. It tears down. Love is in keeping the law of God, honoring parents, respecting the sanctity of life, respecting marriage, respecting the property of others, choosing words with great care. All of these demonstrate love. Let's go to Revelation again, Revelation 12. We read earlier chapter 14, verse 12, where it talked about the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But here we have in chapter 12, looking at the tale of the two women, so to speak. You have the false church, the true church. You have this great red dragon. You have the church being, the woman being swallowed up, and you also have a remnant left. And then the floods, the armies are cast out after her. But notice, looking at a time prophetically at the very end, Romans 12, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, this woman representing the true church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, notice, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There we have all the way to the very end. Those who have commandments of God, and they strive to keep them, and they have the faith of, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We of the body of Christ are to cherish highly and value both of these. Law and grace, these are two primary messages of the church, but in essence, that it's really one message. The forgiveness of God leads us, compels us to live in accordance with the Word of God, the law of God. Back in Isaiah's prophecies, and I'll just refer back to it, he speaks of a time when the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the ocean beds. Here we are on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, we stop what we're doing. We come to obey God, to appear before Him, to meet with those of like mind. And we come here to celebrate God, His plan, His purpose, His word, His law. And thank God that on this day we picture a millennial time. And Isaiah wrote of how the law will go forth from Zion. So the knowledge of God will cover the earth. So cherish, enjoy, appreciate the law that God has given to us. Let it be your guide in life, because so many great blessings can flow by striving to live by every word of God.